You know, one of the most intriguing challenges for anyone who steps behind one of these pulpits is trying to figure out what's going on in your minds. You know, what are you thinking as we speak? It's not always readily apparent. But you know, there's one time where I can pretty easily guess. It's not that hard to figure out what you're thinking, and you probably know when that is. So whenever the talk comes around to giving, you know, giving. You know, what Jesus talks about in Luke 12 as being a faithful or wise steward or manager of our financial resources. And I can pretty accurately guess what goes through a lot of people's minds, at least during times like that. You know, when a handful of believers started a church many years ago, which is now one of the largest churches in America, they went around at the very beginning to every home in their area. They knocked on the doors and they asked three simple questions. They said this, they said, "Do you attend a church? If so, why? What keeps you there? And if not, why not? Why don't you attend? What keeps you away?" And I bet you can guess the number one reason why people gave that they stayed away from church. It seems like they're always asking for money, right? Always asking for money. Now, you can imagine that a kind of a complaint like that makes it about as comfortable for me up here to be preaching a sermon about giving as it is for you to listen to it. In fact, it's probably more uncomfortable for me because I can't go home and complain to my own wife about my own sermon. So, you know, that kind of takes away some of the fun of that. But yet here I am, and today I am going to talk to you about giving, about how we can be faithful stewards and managers of the financial resources that God gives to us, that the Lord blesses us with. But all of that is almost enough to make me want to start out with an apology. And yet, there's something that I read a number of years ago, actually, by now, that showed me how wrong that would be. What it was an article I was reading. And it was on giving and faithfully financially giving, a positive article, but it wasn't an article by a preacher or a pastor whom you'd expect would write an article like that, right? But it was by a church member. It was by a church member, and she was actually demanding that her pastor talk to her church more about giving. And I thought, well, that's a strange article. She's telling the pastor, you need to teach on this more. Tell us more about giving. And I thought, what are her points? So as I read the article, I thought, this is so profound. What I'd like to do today is to share with you her three points. Why she said, you as a pastor, why I need to talk to you more about giving. And these are what I've, over the years, I've kind of developed these, but these are her three points, original points. And they are all deeply anchored in our Christian handbook, our Bible. Now, for some of you, a message like this is going to be very affirming. You know, you're going to hear some of what's going on as I talk and as we look at God's word together, because you've been faithfully giving, and you're going to hear this, and you're going to say, Lord, thank you so much for the privilege that I have had over the years to give in the way you have called me to. And so God bless you. This is going to be, for perhaps for you, just a reminder again of why you faithfully give to God's cause, whether it's here at South Hills or wherever that is. For others of us here, it's going to be challenging. It's going to be a challenge to begin thinking about and praying about what it really means to be a part of this wonderful privilege that we have to give to God's cause, taking this command of Christ seriously. So wherever God has you, you know, just listen for his voice. Listen, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me here today? So let me share with you the first one. Here's the first cause she gave, first reason. She said, giving means taking part in the greatest cause in the world. By the way, these are in your outline if you want to follow along, take notes, or the scriptures are right there, as well as some other things I'll be talking about. But she said that giving means taking part in the greatest cause in the world. See, that's the first truth that we need to cling to whenever we're challenged to go beyond our comfort zones. It's the first of three reasons why Justin and I and preachers throughout the world can stand up here without apology. Because giving to God's work means taking part in the greatest cause in the world, something bigger, something more exciting than anything you've ever known. I remember 10 years ago, I was offered the opportunity, the privilege, to go out to Atlanta to do a wedding. It was a couple that I knew really well, and I'd helped them during some rough times. And they said, could we fly you out to Atlanta? I said, sure, I'd love to go. And it happened to be just 1 week before the beginning of the 96 Atlanta Olympics. So it was an exciting time, and I thought, oh, this would be great to go out there. In fact, I visited Centennial Park and stood just a few yards from where the bomb went off just a couple of weeks later. Pretty amazing. But what a mess that city was preparing for those Olympics. There was construction, there was detours, there was traffic everywhere. It was flooded with people already. They were visiting the sites, buying the overpriced souvenirs, and desperately trying to get hold of those opening day tickets. But they'd been sold out months ago for an average price of, get this, $632. And that was 10 years ago. I can't imagine what the tickets go for today. You know, and I asked myself, why would people pay such an outrageous amount for a few hours of entertainment? Why fight all the crowds? Why fight all the traffics? Why endure all the stifling heat and humidity of that Atlanta summer? And it was hot and humid. And I realized, because even with all of the headaches and all of the hassles, there was a sense that this was something special, something memorable, something big, bigger perhaps than anything they'd ever been involved with in their lives. And they were willing to let go of their hard-earned money to be a part of it. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got news for you. What those people experienced during those special 2 weeks in Atlanta doesn't even hold a candle, or maybe I should say a torch, to what we are experiencing and what we have got going on here in Christ's church. Christians are a part of something bigger, something far greater and more lasting than the Olympics or anything else that you will find on the face of this earth. It's the greatest cause of all. It's called the gospel. It's the good news of salvation and freedom and acceptance and forgiveness and love and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And giving to that cause, whether it's time or whether it's energy or whether it's money, makes an eternal difference. There was a group of Christians in Greece 2,000 years ago who caught this. They were excited about their giving. The great apostle Paul, in fact, even brags on these believers to another one of his churches. As he's writing to the Corinthian church, he's talking about the believers in Philippi, or the Philippians, as we know that, the book of Philippians. And he's bragging on them. And this is what he writes. He says, "For your giving does not end in meeting the needs of your fellow Christians. It also results in an overflowing tide of thanksgiving to God. Moreover, your very giving proves the reality of your faith. And that means that people thank God that you practice the gospel of Christ that you profess to believe in." You see, these poor Philippian Christians not only supplied the physical needs of other poor believers, which is a wonderful and God-honoring cause, they were giving to actually to an offering to help alleviate suffering in Jerusalem. But their generosity, Paul says, makes people stand up and take notice. People stand up and take notice of what? Well, they take notice of their faith. People say, "Wow, what great faith you have." But beyond that, they say, "What a great God you have, that you would be willing to give like this." They take notice of their great God. Now, that's our cause. Anything we can do to point people at Jesus Christ. Now, can our giving do the same today? Can we do that? Well, yeah, of course. In fact, we can do more because we have more resources in this country than they ever dreamed of having in those churches 2,000 years ago. You know, as I've thought about giving and thought about church and what we can do here, I've been regularly inspired by a message from the pastor of that church I mentioned earlier, that the people went out and asked those questions. Listen to what he has to say. "I have been seized again by the realization that our society is unraveling at the seams, and really pretty much nobody has a clue as to what to do about it. The government is figuring out it can't fix it. Education can't. Business can't. The church is the hope of the world. Who traffics in the spiritual transformation business? The church. That's the business we're in. And I have come to see with crystal clarity that the church possesses the single ray of hope in the darkening skies of human depravity. The church has the gospel which can transform hearts. The church has the life-transforming message of the love of Christ. The church has the instruction manual, the Bible, the guidebook for relationships and ethics and morality. The church has the gift of community to offer wayward and lonely and wandering people. The church has a transcendentally powerful mission of world redemption to invite people to be a part of so they have a purpose for their life. You see, this is not a role the church is arrogantly demanded. This is a role we have been directly commanded to do. This is our job. This is what we were about here at South Hills. It's why an apology isn't necessary. It's why we don't apologize for reminding you of the biblical commands to give beyond your and my comfort zones. Because giving to God's work means taking part in the greatest cause in the world, bar none, the greatest cause in the world. Well, there's a second reason that this woman spoke about giving without apology. She said that giving makes possible some of the greatest miracles in the world. It makes possible some of the greatest miracles in the world. You know, I love as I read the Bible to put myself into it, and what would it have been like to be there? And one of the things I used to wonder, was how Jesus could just wander around so freely for 3 years. I mean, he preached and he healed and he delivered people from all kinds of oppression. And though he obviously lived very simply, he and his disciples, and there were often much more than 12 of them, surely they needed some money for necessities, you know, like shelter and food and clothing. Where did all that come from? Well, we don't have the full answer, but we do have part of it. Look at the verses in your outline or on the screen here. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. And then this little nugget. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. See, it was these women's sacrificial giving that made it possible for Jesus and his disciples to perform miracles. In fact, when you think about it, in a very real sense, you and I are here today because several women whose lives were touched by the miraculous love and power of God stepped outside of their comfort zone, stepped outside of their normal patterns of giving so that others could experience that same miracle. They were willing to go outside. Now, why didn't God just drop shekels into Jesus' lap so he'd have, you know, more financial security? I don't totally understand. But what I do know is this, that it seems to be a habit of our Lord's to constantly use ordinary people, people like these women, people like you, people like me, to make possible some of the greatest miracles in the world. You know, for a number of years, I was privileged to lead a high school youth group and youth leaders down on a mission into Mexico. It was into Baja, California. It's called Rancho Santa Marta. In fact, I just found out, someone told me that they are having an introductory kind of exploratory meeting today for a mission during the summer to go to Rancho Santa Marta. I didn't know that was happening. It's happening in B403. It's on the back of your bulletin if you're interested in just finding out more. It's a home for orphans and abandoned children there. I've since taught there and counseled there numerous times. Let me introduce you to a few of the miracles I've met. There's Cariño. She was abandoned as a baby because of a physical deformity. She didn't measure up to a standard. She was finally adopted by a family out of the ranch, and she grew up to become a teacher in Central America. Or there's Jose. Jose, short, you know, handsome young man whose parents rented him out as a male prostitute when he was 5 years old. That's when it started. You can imagine the damage that this young boy came to this ranch when finally the authorities got him and picked him up and plucked him and put him into that orphanage, into that home. And yet today, as you look at his beautiful, joyful smile and compassionate spirit, he draws many people to Jesus. Or there's Rocio, who is horribly abused in every sense of the word by her parents, who has since gone on to become a missionary in South America and then now works at the ranch herself, helping these young children with a powerful ministry. Now, each of these and so many more is a miracle. It's the miracle of a changed life for God. Our own Go Beyond teams have seen many, many miracles like this. You saw a number of them on the video just a while ago. And you see, every one of these is made possible through the generous giving of people like you and me. That's how it becomes possible. But the miracles aren't just out there on the mission field, are they? Miracles happen here almost every day. I love being here, to be a part of seeing that. So just raise your hands if any of these apply. How many of you here met Jesus Christ through a ministry or a person here at South Hills? How many of you met him for the first time and came to accept him? Okay. And a number raised their hands at the first service. How many of you have grown deeper in your faith and drawn closer to Jesus because of a ministry here at South Hills? Just raise your hands. Look at that. Like I said, this is going to be affirming for some of you. For those of you who have been giving faithfully over the many years, thank you. You see the people around you. Every hand, a miracle of God that you have been a part of. Thank you for your generous giving. Well, don't raise your hands for these because these are more personal. How many of you have seen a healing in your own marriage or your family or other relationships? How many of you have made it through seemingly overwhelming crises or times of stress because of support you received here? How many of you have seen a loved one that maybe you even despaired of touched in a life-changing way because of something that happened here? You see, that's why an apology is never necessary when we challenge God's people to give. Because when you do, God takes your gifts and he transforms them in some of the greatest miracles in the world. And you know, one of the greatest miracles actually takes place in the giver's own heart. And that's the third point that this woman spoke about. She said, giving not only is taking part in the greatest cause and seeing some of the greatest miracles, but giving breaks the power of one of the greatest idols in the world. Have you ever noticed how we give money personality? We say, you know, money talks, almost like it's a person, or we even kind of ascribe to it a kind of energy. We've all heard how money corrupts or money is power. Well, what kind of power do we grant money? Have you ever asked that of your own life? I did this week. I asked, you know, what power do I give it in my own life? And I didn't really like some of what I saw. I think in different times, in different ways, I've given money, and what it buys, the power to give me things like joy or happiness, satisfaction, peace, security, an escape from the pressures or anxieties of life. It's an easy way to do it. Money can do it so easily. I remember reading an article, in fact, that said the number one activity of one of the sexes when feeling down or depressed is to go shopping. Now, don't worry, I won't mention which one it is. I love this little story I read this week. It was about a mother who was preparing pancakes for her two sons, Kevin, age 5, Ryan, age 3, and the boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancake. No, that doesn't happen in your homes, but it did in hers. And she thought, a teachable moment. So when she finally could get them settled down, she said, you know, if Jesus was sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And so Kevin immediately turned to his younger brother and proclaimed, Ryan, you be Jesus. Kids, isn't that great? Well, the church member whose article originally got me thinking and questioning my own attitudes about giving had some convicting words to say about this point. She says this, some of us have looked into the face of our idols and found that one of them is money. Though we, along with millions of other churchgoers, are saying that Jesus saves, we ask ourselves if we are not in practice acting as though it were money that saves. Those are convicting words. I remember hearing a story about a woman, she's a seminary professor actually, and she was talking about her small group, and she said her small group was so close. They'd been together for about 5 years, the same group of people, and they'd drawn really close, and they talked about everything freely, and they'd gone through a lot of major issues and problems together and so forth, and she said they finally got to this point where they were studying scripture, and they got to a point where Jesus is talking about money. And they said, okay, how about this challenge? One of them said, next week, let's all of us bring our checkbooks, and we'll hand them to one another, to another person, and that person can look through our checkbook and ask us some questions about the way we're spending our money. And so they kind of, they did. They came the next week and everybody brought their checkbook. And she said it was funny because I don't have a wallet or anything. But she says people, it was literally like they would hand it out and they wouldn't let it go. People were trying to pull it out of their hands. They wouldn't let it go. And they finally concluded that it was too painful that even with 5 years of in-depth, intense fellowship and friendship, they could not allow someone else to look at how they gave and make some comments about that. That's the grip that money can have in our lives. See, an idol is simply something that we look to for what only God can give. I want to say that again. An idol is simply something we look to for what only God can give. And we've been doing that for centuries, for millennia. That's why Jesus doesn't mince words or soften the blow for us when he says in Matthew 6, and again, you can read it up there, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. And yet we are in a culture here today where we are conditioned as consumers to look at money and its purchasing power to save us and to keep us from the doubts and the fears and the guilt and the anger inside each one of us, that disease of soul which only Christ can heal. But do you know what happens when you give? You know what happens? Using Jesus' metaphor, it moves the treasure chest. It moves the treasure chest from us to God. I have a nice little treasure chest here. It begins to break the power that money, which is a wonderful tool, but a terrible master, holds over us. See, money is not bad in of itself. It's a wonderful tool, but it's a terrible, terrible master. Giving begins to draw our desires and our priorities and our will in alignment with God's. It's like lifting up and moving our treasure chest into another place. See, even if this church didn't need one more cent, even if all of our bills were paid for 10 years out, I'd still be up here saying to you, give. Give generously, give freely, give joyously, give sacrificially. Why? Because it breaks the hold of one of the greatest idols in our world today. That's why we give. So now what? What do we do about that? Well, I said at the beginning, for some of you, this would be affirming. You'll be sitting there going, Lord, thank you that I have had the privilege of being a part of this. For some of you, it'll be challenging. Let me lay before you three specific challenges, I think for all of us. The first one is examine your heart. Just take some time to examine your heart. Forget about the church for a second. Forget about all its needs and requests and everything. I purposely did this sermon on a week. We're not asking you for money. The offering we did before the sermon, not after the sermon, you'll notice. So it wasn't a guilt thing. That's not at all. This is not intended anyway to be guilt. But it's just examine our lives, to spend some time before God asking questions like, Lord, where really is my treasure? I mean, where really is it? Is my life characterized by a giving attitude, by generous actions? I mean, is that how people would characterize who I am? And as you examine your heart, let me give you some scriptural principles. These are just straight out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that can help guide you. These are questions you can ask or principles that you can do. You're going to have to write them down if you want them, though, because I didn't put them in the outline. First one's from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia. That's the Philippian Christians again. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And that's principle number one, give beyond what is comfortable. See, giving and comfort zone are two words, two phrases that shouldn't go together. In fact, I would encourage you to strongly consider giving from the very beginning of the month. Don't give at the end of the month, give at the beginning of the month. At the end of the month, there's nothing left. In the beginning of the month, then you work with what's left, with what God gives you that's left. Give beyond comfort zones. That's not what it's about. The second principle from the second part of verse 3, and they did it of their own free will, or 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Principle number two, do it willfully and willingly and cheerfully. Not because I say so or because someone else tells you. Don't do it for that reason. someone else guilts you into it. That's not the reason. Spend some time, though, sorting through the why of your giving. Lord, am I able to do it willingly and cheerfully? And you may come to a realization, I can't. Lord, I'm not there. I don't give very willingly. I don't give very cheerfully. I was taught to hoard. I was taught to hold on to money because you never knew what was going to happen next. Or I want to get all these things. Or I just don't see where it's going to come from. I mean, we're really having a hard time as it is. If you're not in that willing place, let me just encourage you to start there. The wonderful thing about God is not only does he give us commands of what to do, he also says he'll help us to have the will to do it. So do you know that? That's how God works. So if you're not in a place of willingness, God says he'll actually start there with you. Philippians 2:13 said God works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He helps us to will as well as to do what he pleases, what he wants for us. So maybe that's where you have to start. Lord, would you help me to be willing? David in his Psalm 51, I love this. He's confessing his sin. He's been living in this for a year. It's been beating him up inside. And he's confessing it and going through it. And then he gets to Psalm 51, verse 12. And he says this to God. He says, Lord, after all of this, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And I think what David's saying there is, Lord, all of this confession is pretty easy now because I've been caught, it's been exposed. But Lord, I want to keep on doing this. I want to keep on having this humble heart. So I need this willing spirit, Lord, so that it'll sustain me day after day after day, and I keep on doing the right thing. And maybe we have to start there. Lord, would you give me a willing spirit? And maybe you can't even start there. Maybe you have to say, Lord, would you make me willing to be willing? And maybe you have to go back one more. Lord, would you make me willing to be willing to be willing? You know, maybe you have to go back to 10 willings. Lord, make me willing to be willing to be willing to be. However far you have to go back, just go back where you are. Start where you are. Give willingly and cheerfully, not because someone tells you to. Now, why can we be so willing? He reminds us again, verse 4. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing. That's why God says, give with that willing, cheerful heart. You can do that because it's a gracious privilege. Because it's the greatest cause, great miracles, and it'll break a great idol. Principle 3, verse 5. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and then to us for whatever directions God might give them. So that's principle number 3. Dedicate yourself and your gift to the Lord first. Go to him first. It's his money, after all. It's not ours. It's a gift from him. We are allowed the privilege of keeping a large percentage of that, and even that we are called to do and to spend in ways that are pleasing to him. Ask God what to do with it. You don't have to worry about what we say. Ask God what to do with it, how much you should give, where it should go. Ask him, whether it's here at South Hills or elsewhere. Ask God to guide you. God says he'll guide you. But give yourself first to God, not to us. Please don't think of it as giving first to us. That's not the principle at all. It's giving to him first. Principle number 4 is in verse 11. Give whatever you can according to what you have. Start where you're at right now. That's that principle. Start where you're at right now. God is not asking you nor expecting you to bankrupt yourself. He's not. I know a number of people who have really put themselves in deep financial holes because they've heard something like this and they've gone out and written something way beyond what they can afford and it's been a hardship on their families. That's not what God is asking you to do. In fact, if you are in a hard time, I'm going to be suggesting some resources later. You know, maybe it's a challenge to get out of a pattern of debt and spending and so forth. And maybe God wants to start there with you. But start where you are right now. Remember, Jesus most highly praised, the woman, one of the people he praises the most in the Bible is a woman who goes and just gives her 2 cents. That's all she's got. She just gives 2 cents, and he praises her over all the people who gave out of their abundance because she just gave what she had. That's start where you are right now. And the final principle is in 9:8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Number 5, trust God to provide. Trust God to provide. Remember, generous, cheerful giving opens up miracles, and some of those miracles will happen in your own life. Trust God to provide. Those are some principles for examining yourself, right out of Scripture there. Second challenge is find some help. find some help. We offer help here. You may say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. There's some personal things I've got going on that don't allow me to give. I was talking with someone after the first service, said, I grew up in a family, we hoarded everything, and I've taken that on. Well, that doesn't mean you have to be that way. Be a generous, willing, cheerful giver. So maybe you need some help. We always have help here. 997-PATH. It's in the bulletin every week. That is a number you can call if you need any type of help, and we'll help you. We'll be offering classes on this in the future. And if you go to your outline, page 3, you'll see there's a couple of internet resources I put in there. Crown Financial and Crosswalk has several resources there if you want to get started that way. But find some help if that's what you need. Third challenge is this. Take a step of faith. A final challenge is to prayerfully consider joining South Hills or, again, other ministries in fulfilling our part in this greatest cause in the world. There are many, many ways you can do this. Certainly, it isn't limited to financial giving. There's lots of other ways you can do that. And you'll be hearing about some of those in about 3 and 4 weeks as we talk about serving. And what does that mean? But find a way to jump in. Don't hold back. Get started. I read in a book this day, the most dangerous word that we have in our vocabulary is tomorrow. It says, you know what? I've never met a tomorrow. I've never found a tomorrow. All I have is today. Because tomorrow becomes today. He goes, how many of us wait to start diets tomorrow? How many of us wait to do things tomorrow? He says, don't start tomorrow. Start today. That's all you've got. Jump in. Take a step of faith. And I want to remind you as you do, if God puts on your heart to generously give to South Hills, I want to remind you of our vision dream, what we are seeking to be and to do here at the church. Justin wrote this a number of months ago, and you've seen it on some of the items we've handed out. You're going to hear more about it in the future. But I just want to read it to you. This is as Justin has presented to us, and we say we've bought into this. Our dream is to be a church that dares to be a 21st century version of the first century early church, as described in Acts 2, 42 through 47. It is a community of believers that is corporately enthusiastic in seeking God in such a radical way that it hungers for an authentic worship experience. It is devoted to Christ's likeness. It thrives on sound biblical teaching. It is committed to building healthy relationships. It is generous in using God-given resources. It is passionate about impacting surrounding communities. The disciples were motivated to be a living embodiment of the final parting words of Jesus as recorded in Acts 1:8. When each Christ follower earnestly seeks to be filled with the Spirit, to keep their heart on fire for Jesus, to unswervingly demonstrate a lifestyle which is committed to sharing Jesus with others. The result is a God-centered, Jesus-honoring, Spirit-empowered expression of what it truly means to be the church, the body of Christ. That is what you are giving toward. See, none of us has to be an accountant to understand what a tithe is, and I'm not telling you to give the tithe, that's not what I'm saying, or 10%, that's not what I'm saying. We don't have to understand that, but each of us has to be a person on our knees before God if we are to understand our true call and commitment to giving. And as you do, as you come before God and you spend some time saying, Lord, where really is my heart? You know, if you find through all that you have not been where God wants you to be, that you have been, you have failed or you have not done what God you believe is calling you to do, you know what? Ask and receive his forgiveness. This is not about guilt, brothers and sisters. Just ask and receive his forgiveness. Lord, okay, I'm not there. Lord, forgive me for not being there. Help me to go there. Accept God's generous strength and courage to move beyond your old habits and your all old comfort zones and get on the road to becoming a cheerful and sacrificial giver for his kingdom, for the greatest cause in the world. I love Paul's challenge to these Corinthians Christians in 8:7, right in the middle of this section I've been talking about. He said, but just as you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Aren't those great words together? This grace of giving. I pray that that's something that's spoken of us as a family, as families, as individuals, as a church, that we are ones who excel in the grace of giving. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have given so much to us. Lord, you gave your very own life that we might live. And you have blessed us with so much, Lord. There are times when we wonder because times are tough or tight. But Lord, you have blessed us with so much. Lord Jesus, thank you for that. And thank you also that you call us to something greater. Thank you that it's not all about keeping it in. But Lord, you really are calling us to give generously and freely. Lord, I think of that video and those people just coming up and throwing their money down. That one lady who said, I don't have any money, but I can sell my blood to the Red Cross and give what they give to me. Lord God, may that be a challenge for all of us. Father, I pray that as we come before you this week, maybe this day, and say, Father, I really do want you to help me to know where my treasure is and show me what I need to do, Lord God. Show me where I need to go. Father, may those who you have blessed and have blessed us with their just generous giving, Father, may they feel that joy. May they feel and sense your pleasure upon them, Lord, as they have seen the miracles around them. And those of us, Lord God, who still have yet to be challenged, Lord God, to go far beyond perhaps where we are, Lord, may it not start tomorrow. There are no tomorrows. There's just today. Lord, may we make that commitment. It's going to begin today. And show us what that means, whether it's South Hills or anywhere else, Lord, whatever that means, you show us. We trust you to provide and to direct through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I just want to say thank you in Jesus' name.